This week, we spent a couple of days trying to get our driver's license, which I got. Let me show you. I have a Guam driver's license. Look at this. Check it out. Isn't that nice? Guam driver's license. Well, it took a while to get it. And we got a new car. Well, no, it's not new. It's a 2006. Basically the same price as we sold our van in the Philippines. So we got this car home, and we have to go to get it inspected and all this fun stuff. So we go to, on our way, we go just a few blocks over here to the Dededo Mall, and we go in to get our court clearance that we have to have. And we go out, and it won't start. I'm thinking, did we buy a lemon? Now see, it's a 2006, it's 13 years old, but it's also a hybrid, which I was excited about. I was going, oh wow, I've always wanted one of these Toyota Priuses. And it wouldn't start. So I kind of did something, and it actually, we got it back home. So the next day, we're going to go to the insurance company and do all that stuff, and it won't start again. And I had spent like all night researching this, and it could be anything from the hybrid battery, which is like thousands of dollars, which is what the car is worth. I mean, it's not worth that much. And so it could be that, it could be a pump in it, and all this stuff. And it's like, oh, what's the issue? So after some research and after being out there in the heat for a while, I figured out it's the corrosion on this little battery in the back. So I clean the terminals and get it all cleaned out, and it actually runs. Thank the Lord. You have to be persistent sometimes when you have car problems. And I've had lots of old cars in my life, and I'll show you pictures sometime of some of my old cars that I've worked on. But you just have to be persistent sometimes. When you work on cars, you've got to go through all the things until you find out the problem. This problem was a power issue. Sometimes, as Christians, we have a power issue. Paul is continuing to encourage the Philippians in this letter to be faithful to the good news of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to apply the hymn of Christ that we read last week. That Jesus gave himself as a slave, as a servant, to die on the cross, obedient to the Father. Now Paul is going to apply that passage in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He's going to apply it to the Philippian church. This is shown by the word therefore in verse 12. This links what comes after it to what comes before. This connection is very important. That word therefore is very important. Jesus has set us the example of servanthood. Therefore, how should we live? We will live by working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Paul describes how our theology, what we believe about Jesus, is put to work every day in our lives. We know what the gospel is. Paul has just described the gospel, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And now Paul is going to apply the message of the cross to the Philippian church. The cross makes all the difference in life. How Paul will write in the rest of the letter is a reflection of the gospel, how we respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is summed up in a couple of passages. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we die on the cross just like Jesus did in chapter 2, verse 8. He humbled himself on the cross. If we have died with him in a death like his, we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So we have put ourselves on the cross, just like Jesus did. We put ourselves on the cross with him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then later in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we have put ourselves on the cross with Jesus. Paul the Apostle says he has been crucified. When Jesus went to the cross, he is showing us the path that we must also walk by putting ourselves on the cross. And now we take this gospel of Jesus Christ and we live it out day by day. So the first point I want us to think about this morning is the close relationship of love. Verse 12 begins, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but much more in my presence, but much more in my absence." Paul is building his commands that he's going to give in this letter upon the deep love relationship he has with this church. He gives them a very warm greeting. Beloved, he's writing as a brother, as someone who's part of the family. We are a family here this morning. And Paul is giving his advice in this letter to the Philippians. The Philippians have done well so far. They have grown. It's been several years between when Paul started the church and now, later on, he's writing from prison, probably in Rome. He's writing to them. It's been many years. But they have been faithful. They have been obedient to what Paul had taught them. They did not let something go in one ear and out the other. Sometimes we're like that as Christians. It comes in one ear and it just goes through. It doesn't stop and make a difference. Paul is telling the Philippians that it stopped halfway and they have been obedient. They have been listening to the gospel. Now he wants them to go one more step. Not just simply be baby Christians, but to be mature and to grow in their faith. Paul is their spiritual father. He planted the seeds of the gospel in their life. Now Paul wants those seeds to grow in their life. He's not asking them to do something they don't know already know. We know the gospel. I think all of us here, we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what it is. Now we need to live it out. And so Paul is telling them, "I want you to make a commitment of faith, Philippians. You know Jesus is your Savior, but I now want you to live out this faith by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ." So we have this love relationship. Second, doing always comes from the being. And let me explain this part. This is a very challenging part. This is the key idea of this entire passage. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is telling the Philippians to work out what God is already doing in them. So let's look at these words. First of all, the word work. Work means to bring about or to achieve. Sometimes people think that this phrase may contradict what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In those very famous verses, Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. And then Paul says here, to work. Isn't he saying two different things? No, he's not. He's not contradicting himself. Paul does not say work for your salvation. We do not work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. That preposition there is very important. This is also a present tense verb. Continually work out. Be working out continually, day by day, so that it becomes your daily habit. Something that we grow into and we keep going with it. We don't give up, but we walk day by day with God. Well, what is it that we work out? It's our salvation. Salvation is spoken of in three verb tenses. in the New Testament. We are saved from the past. We are forgiven of our sins, all the bad things that we've done in the past. We are saved from our sins. Saved, past tense. We are being saved right now. We are being changed and transformed right now into the image of Christ. And then we will be saved in the future. We will have eternal life. Once we die, we have the hope of resurrection. What kind of attitude do we have now as we work out our salvation? Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the Old Testament, people feared God and fell down in His presence. Paul is not writing about fear and dread, but he's talking about reverence and deep awe. We must realize that we are in the presence of the Holy Creator God. God is not buddy-buddy. We are talking about the awesome Creator who said, "Let there be," and bam, the world was created. And so we come into God's presence and we work out the salvation that He's given to us with awe, reverence. We fall down before Him in worship. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. The seraphim called out in Isaiah chapter 6, and they say, as Isaiah had his vision, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And so we come before this Almighty God with fear and trembling, in worship and awe, because He is so awesome. This is the appropriate attitude we ought to live with every day as we work out our faith. We must be serious about our spiritual growth and not grow weary or lazy. We must realize that God will hold us accountable for how we live. That's a scary thought. But we will face God, the Almighty, before Him, and He will hold us accountable. Darren mentioned this morning in Sunday school the story of the talents. I actually had prepared that in my notes, the story of the talents. The lesson and the message fit so well together. The key issue in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the story of three people, and He gave them different amounts of money. Back then they were called talents. Very big chunk of money. And so two of them went out and invested and brought back more. They put to work their talent. Well, one of them, though, he came back. And this is what Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25. "Then the man who had received the one talent came, and he said, 'Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" So what was the real problem with this third man? He saw the master as a judge, ready to punish him if he didn't do. Basically, the third man, he misunderstood his master. And his master said, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I would harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." Many of us Christians, I think, have a fundamental misunderstanding of who God is and His character. In the Christian life, we think it's all about doing. I've got to work hard for my salvation. No, we have a misunderstanding. You see, the most important thing is that the doing that we do comes out of the being of who we are. This is the pattern throughout the Bible. You can find it from the beginning to the end. And sometimes when I teach my students in classes and so on, I say this is the very core outline of the Bible. If you want to know what the Bible's about, two words: faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith always comes first. Faith is the response to what God has done for us. We receive God's grace through faith. We accept it. We put our trust in Him. But then we must live out our faith with obedience. So there's always a pattern in the Bible. Faith leads to obedience. What happens if you have faith without obedience? You're just like James says. You're just like the demons. They believe in the head who God is. They know in their head, but they don't live it out. There's a lot of people who have intellectual faith. They only know God in the head. What happens if you have obedience without faith? If you have obedience without faith, that's called legalism. There are some people who are legalistic Christians. They think they have to do all these things or don't do these things. And they see it, it's like the burden of the law is placed on their shoulder. And they think they've got to do all these things to be pleasing before God. No, we are not legalists, and we are not the intellectuals who have only head knowledge. Faith must lead to obedience. Otherwise, it's not faith. Obedience must be supported by faith. Otherwise, it's legalism. That pattern is found throughout the Bible. I could spend an hour on that very topic. Obedience is never easy because it requires that we give up ourselves to God and trust that God's ways are better. It requires dedication. Dedication, we put our focus on it. We keep at it. We don't give up. This means that we have a goal. Our goal in our obedience is to know Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Paul said it already in this letter. To live is Christ. He will write later in chapter 3. We'll look at this in a few weeks. But he will talk about the supremacy of knowing Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. So the focus of our faith and our obedience is to know Jesus Christ. Well, if we stop there, we might easily slip into legalism. Point number 3 is very important. God enables us to do this. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The only reason we can work out our salvation is because God is already at work within us. His grace is already at work in us. We can live with victory in this life because of God's grace. God's work is God's energy. The word work here is the same word we use for energy. It comes from the same word. God does not do everything for us. We are not simply passive. We are involved in this. God will not overpower our free will. Rather, God is doing something in our lives, and we must simply get in line with what he's doing. The word for here in this verse, for it is God who works in us. It's very important. The only reason we can work out our salvation is because God is already working in us. We must simply obey God's leading. The Christian life can be summarized in one word. Yes. Yes. I've given you the whole Bible today in 3 words. Faith, obedience, and yes. That's the whole Christian life right there. If you want to know how to be a Christian, all you have to do is know one word. Yes. In fact, there was an old song when I grew up. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. With my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. You know that song? That is the Christian life. We are just simply agreeing with what God wants to do in our life. God wants to do something in our life. The Holy Spirit is doing something in your life. Do you know what God is doing in your life today? Have you asked him, God, what do you want to do in my life? What are you doing? Because he is doing something in your life. He is speaking to you. All you need to do is say yes and get in line with him. Because he is working in you. And so what does it mean for us to work out our salvation? It means simply for us to get in line with what God's already doing in us. His grace, his power is at work in our life. And so we just simply need to say yes, Lord, yes. I've got another 3 pages of notes here. I don't have time to get into all of that. But I feel like this morning, the most important things I've already said to you is to agree with what God wants to do in your life. I like this quote I found from one of our early church fathers, Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th century. God does not deprive us of free will, but rather increases our willing. We choose to follow God in obedience. We will want to be more obedient because God will fill us more with His presence and power. God's invitation for us this morning is this: do you want more of me? Then follow me and I will give you more. Isn't that amazing? If we want God to work in our life, we just need to say, God, I'm willing and I want you to do more work in my life. I want to see more of your power in my life this morning. I want to see more of you in my life as I go out this week. As I go out in my family, in my jobs, in my school, whatever it might be, for me to trust in the Lord. How do we work out God this in fear and trembling? Be encouraged today that we do not have to run this race of life by ourselves. We are not in this by our own power and strength. We do not have this toothbrush without batteries. We have brand new batteries. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But we must do our part and be obedient. Don't be lazy Christians who ignore the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus set the pattern of obedience in chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, what will this take for us? What does it take to say, yes, Lord, yes? What does it take? It takes dying on the cross like Jesus. If we will die with him on the cross and say, it's not my will be done, but it's your will be done. And then we will find God working in us in powerful ways. We will find that our lives will line up with His will. We will no longer be fighting and struggling and trying to do things on our own power and strength, because we will fail. And if we line ourselves up with Him and say, here I am, Lord. I put myself on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but it is Him who's living in me. It is His power that is working through me. And so for us to work out our salvation, we're not out there struggling on our own power. No. In fact, we've given ourselves up. And now it's God working through us. And we are just simply being obedient. We're just simply walking the path that He has shown us to walk.